You can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to continue our meditation on the thought that we have in Hebrews 2:3, which I'll read. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The theme of our lessons is simply our great salvation. Great in the sense of its vastness. Great in the sense of what it includes. It's a great salvation as far as being marvelous, wonderful, stupendous, and so on. But the thought of this verse is what it includes, what it gathers into itself. And what it means when you say, I'm saved. What are you saying when you say, I am saved? What do you have when you have salvation? We've considered some of the reasons, just briefly, some reasons why it is so great. We also considered the purpose of salvation, which is to transform us into the image of Christ. That is the end purpose of salvation. We also consider the day of salvation, which of course is now. God extends his grace to all mankind. But we see in the Word of God that this day will end. It's not a 24-hour day, it's a period of time. We are in that time called the day of salvation, but the time will come, as we heard this morning, that God will say, that's enough. The door is shut. But until then, thank God there is hope for mankind in God's great salvation. That's what we're going to consider tonight. And we'll begin in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'll read some other scriptures that were read this morning. But just for the record, my notes came before his. I had my notes all ready to give back in December. But for some reason or another, which we won't go into, I didn't give them. But anyway, it's interesting to me how the Lord leads. We will continue the thought that he ended on. He gave the fire and brimstone. I'll give the other part. The hope that we have, and I certainly am not knocking his sermon or disagreeing in any way at all. It is the Word of God, and those things will come to pass. But you and I have hope. 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because of this, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The verse that we'll look at tonight is verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Not the hope of being saved, or the hope of somehow reaching salvation. I remember, it's weird what you remember, I guess, but anyway, we were studying Spanish in southern Texas, We went through several different meetings that, we got something out of them. But I remember this one meeting. It's basically because a guy was singing, and he must have been 6'7". And I'll never forget this guy, this lanky old guy with his guitar hanging wherever it was, singing, "I'll be there if I just can make it in." That stuck with me. Not because it's the truth, but it stuck with me. It hit me between the eyes because I know better than that. Now, Paul does not use the word hope here in the sense of a desire that may or may not come true. We use the word hope to express generally a desire that we have. For instance, I might express my desire for tomorrow's weather by saying, I hope it's in the 70s or 80s. I like hot weather. I hope tomorrow it'll be 75. It's a desire that I would like to come past, but probably not. It might be in the 60s, I don't know. But you see, even there's a doubt. I'm expressing what I want. And there's no doubt what I want. The doubt is not what I want. I like hot weather. But the doubt is whether it will actually come to pass. Now, the theme of these verses, of course, as we read through them, you understand, is the coming of the Lord. Now, that is a future reality established by God's own counsel. Verse 8 that we just read gives us instructions as to what our attitude should be as we wait for the coming of the Lord. The use of the term hope, as we generally use it, applies doubt, as I've already expressed. I hope it will rain tomorrow. That implies that I want it to rain, but have doubts that it will. If I were a little more confident, I would say it will rain tomorrow. Now, if I say it that way, I'm confident it will rain tomorrow. Now, we need rain, as I hope it would rain tomorrow, because we need the rain, but I don't know. But with reference to the coming of the Lord, and there is doubt here, there is a doubt here as to the coming of the Lord, but it's not the fact that he's coming, it's simply when. That's the only doubt that you and I have, or that we should have anyway, concerning the coming of the Lord. Not as to the fact of it happening. Jesus is coming. He will return. The only thing that I cannot dogmatically, specifically tell you is when. And if I do, please remind me I shouldn't do that. If I ever tell you exactly when Jesus is coming, shake me, hit me. Do whatever you have to do to wake me up. But I will declare, whether you agree or not, and I think most people do here, he is coming. Jesus is coming. Vine gives this definition of hope, the Greek word translated hope, a favorable and confident expectation, to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. Going back again to my example, I can say I hope it will rain without actually expecting it to rain. I can say that I hope it rains, but I really don't have any hopes of it doing that, but I can still express it that way. But that is not the thought of the word hope in reference to salvation. The hope, or the favorable and confident expectation, to use our definition, we have in the Lord's coming is because of salvation. The hope of salvation. We have a sure and steadfast hope because of salvation. Now, the unsaved don't possess any such expectation. What is the world looking for? What are they expecting? Yes, they're expecting something better, but they are not confident of it, even those that are so dogmatically proclaiming certain things. You can see in their movements and in their voice, they're kind of shaky about it too. Thayer has this to say about the word: it is a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation, or the results of eternal salvation. Let's turn to Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19. which we heard this morning, but the Word of God never grows old. You can hear it time and time again, and it's just as new as if it were the first time, or it should be. Reading from verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence beyond the veil. Those are words that should stir your heart. They should instill confidence in you. We have an anchor. This hope of which we speak is an anchor. Have you ever been on a ship, like a battleship or a big ship, and seen the anchor? That thing is humongous. We were on a ship not too long ago, and I was observing the anchor. Huge thing, but then the ship was huge also. The hope that we have is like an anchor. The hope that salvation brings is an anchor to the soul, dispelling all doubt. You all know what an anchor is for. An anchor holds a ship steady in a storm when the winds and the waves would cast it about and even sink it. But there is the anchor, not seen, but holding the ship firm. The hope that salvation gives holds us steady and firm on life's sea of adversity and doubt. What is life? Life is just one long series of contrary events, hardships, disappointments. That's life. And I'm going to describe myself, not in detail, of course, but on occasion, this has been me. I may feel depressed, discouraged, disillusioned, have various aches and pains in my body, economically destitute, with not a friend in the world. Now, I've been there. I don't know whether you have or not, but I've been there. And these are all together. Now, I'm not talking about just one and then another. I'm talking about all together. But in all of these situations, there's one thing that has always helped me. I am saved with an everlasting salvation. And despite all the negatives that I've mentioned and more besides, hallelujah, I have hope. I have a favorable and confident expectation. There are times when I have not felt saved, but I know that I was and am and will always be. The first thing I do when I get up in the morning and get out of bed, that's the first thing. Put on some clothes and open the front door. That's why I put the clothes on. Open the front door. And it's not something, it's sort of a routine, but it's not something that I have done to be a routine. It's just kind of come to be a routine, I guess. When I open that door and I look out, and sometimes it's snowing, sometimes the wind is blowing, sometimes it's a wonderful, beautiful morning, but this thought always comes to mind: I'm saved. I have no idea what the day holds for me. I don't know what's going to happen today, but I'm saved. That's an anchor for my soul, the hope of salvation, because I know where that the other end of that anchor is anchored. It's anchored within the veil. I know where my head is. Sometimes in the natural it's not true, but we're speaking of spiritual things here. And I know where my head is. He's sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's go to Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. How privileged we are to understand what salvation is all about, or at least to be learning what salvation is all about. Paul has this to say in Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Weiss translates it this way: we were saved in the sphere of hope. We were saved in the sphere of hope. In other words, the very nature of salvation is a favorable and confident expectation. Salvation is not maybe so, but no so. Not maybe so, but no so. Another definition given for hope is that it describes the happy anticipation of good. The happy anticipation of good. What hope can the world possibly have? What good is there? As you look out across the world today, the nations, politically, economically, socially, spiritually, what good can you see? What good is there? There is none. You and I have a hope that surpasses all that the earth and the world could ever know. It describes a happy anticipation of good. Titus 1, the first two verses. Titus 1, the first two verses. Paul speaks here of who he was and what his confidence was based on. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's the second time we've read tonight about the fact that God cannot lie. The Amplified says here, resting in the hope of eternal life. What Paul states here is, says it's resting in the hope of eternal life. Today's English version says, which is based on the hope of eternal life. Another paraphrase gives it this way: my message is based on the confidence of eternal life. Paul says, my message. He knew what he was preaching about. He knew what he was teaching. He was convinced of it. He uses the word persuaded. It's interesting, the persuasions of Paul. Paul was persuaded about some things. So this is not a hope of obtaining eternal life, but hope or assurance which salvation gives. That is, it rests on the promise of God, who cannot lie. There's no reason to say God cannot lie. But in the references that we read, that statement is made that we might be doubly assured. God does not lie. He cannot lie. Now, many of the benefits of salvation we enjoy right now, but the fullness and the completeness of that salvation is yet future. That's why we hope for it. We don't have the fullness of salvation. We have all we need for this life, but not the fullness. But the fact that we don't have it in this very moment doesn't make it any less certain. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 1 Peter 1, 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the ground upon which hope rest or is based. Hope is based upon the sure word of God. And let's just analyze here for a minute what we have here. On the one hand, we have God, who cannot lie. We have holy men of God who were faithful, and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit who does not err. We have God who cannot lie, holy men of God who were faithful, and the Holy Spirit who does not err. Let's compare this with what we have in Acts 16, verse 19. This is a different hope. It's not our hope, but it is the hope of the general populace. This is man's hope without God. Acts 16 and verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, this lady prophesied for them, did different things for them. They made money off of it. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, this hope was grounded upon the promise of the one who can only lie, the father of lies. And their hope disappeared. It didn't stand. Let's turn to Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Kind of feel like Peter. I know that you already know these things, but I just want to stir up your heart, stir up your memory, make you to realize with greater intensity the hope of salvation. We look at the situation around us, and those that are in charge do their best to stimulate us, to give us hope. And yet, in the background, we can see those dark clouds that are there, can't we? And as Brother Bruce mentioned this morning, you know, there's some people that really shouldn't watch the news. But aren't you glad that you can read not between the lines, but beyond the lines? Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where my hope lies tonight. That's where your hope lies. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The object upon which this hope is fixed is Christ, who abides in you. The hope of salvation rests on the one hand, as we've already seen very briefly, on the written word of God. I know that I'm saved because of what the word of God says. And on the other hand, the living word of God, who abides within because of salvation. Here I have my, and this is my Bible. Here I have my Bible, and I read in the word of God that I have eternal salvation, that my head sits on the right hand of the majesty on high. I have the sure word of God, which cannot be broken. And besides that, I have within the Christ, who is the hope of glory. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Our hope rests upon Him. Going back to Romans 24, 25, the NIV states the fact that we were saved in this hope this way. In this hope, we were saved. Putting it just a little bit different, but emphasizing the fact that this hope is sure. And it was in this hope that we were saved. We don't hope for salvation. We have hope because of salvation. And knowing we are saved gives us hope. Without God's salvation, as we've said before, there is no hope. The hope of salvation from any other source than Christ in you is not a sure and steadfast hope, but rather simply a maybe-so hope. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 81. Read the words of David. I realize that he did not understand salvation as we understand salvation. He was not saved in the sense that we speak of salvation in our day. But he did have hope. He says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." And where did he find salvation, if he found any salvation at all? He found it in the word of God. And in the scripture that we read in Thessalonians, this is called a helmet. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I think one of the saddest things is for a child of God to not know and realize and be assured of his salvation. Hope is like a helmet that protects the head, the center of control, the center of knowledge and intelligence. And the hope that Paul speaks about here is not a fanciful hope based on some carnal desire, but it is an intelligent hope based on the unchanging facts of God's eternal purpose. That's why we can be so, the world calls us dogmatic, the world calls us a lot of names, but we are sure of our salvation because it's based on the unchanging facts of God's word. I believe Jesus is coming again on the simple fact that the word of God declares that he will. Not because I feel it. Not because I've searched it out and it seems scientifically plausible that he would. I believe it because the word of God states it, and I believe the word of God. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, makes this part of the armor which we should put on. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. So often we're confronted with the thesis that no one can really know that they're saved until after they die. Well, I beg to differ with you. And you can give me all kinds of reasons why I can't know that I'm saved, and I'll still tell you, I know. I know. I may not be too smart about many things, but I know I'm saved. And you do too. From the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul here, and in Thessalonians we read, exhorts us to take the helmet of salvation. Didn't God put it on us when we were saved? This is taking the things that God has given us in a practical way. Taking that helmet of salvation and placing it on your head, making it your own. Why are you convinced that you're saved? If you are, and I presume that everyone here is convinced of it, I trust you are. Are you convinced because years ago, Brother Freestone, which is a fiery preacher, just kind of burned that into your heart? I mean, he just told you time and time again that you were saved. Or because Brother Doug here, the balding one, he's come and he keeps telling you you're saved. Is that why you are so convinced of it? No. You have the witness in your heart. If next Sunday, this won't happen. If next Sunday Doug gets up and tells you he's been wrong all these years and you can't lose your salvation after all, and he goes in to a long, long proof that takes you past noon that you can lose your salvation, how many of you will be convinced? Not a one of you, I hope. Because you have taken the helmet of salvation. You have put it on your head. You have made it your business to know and to understand and to be convinced of the hope that we have in the gospel. Let's turn to Psalm 42, going back in the Old Testament once again to David, who, though he was firm in so many things and so many times, had his times. Psalm 42, we'll read verse 5, but you'll find the same words in verse 11 and then again in Psalm 43 and verse 5. And he says this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance," his presence. Have we been there where our soul was disquieted? I'm sure we have. And what do we say? We go back again to the word of God, hope in God. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Through the years, men and women also have had hopes on so many fronts, on so many things as time went by. And yet those hopes were never realized. Why? Because they were dead hopes. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living," or as the King James says, "a lively hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Our salvation is so great, so immense, that we'll never get to the end of it in this life. There is more on the other side. I truly believe that. We have just begun to enter in a very small way, to all that God has prepared for us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's much more to be revealed on the other side, but it is a living hope. The word living here means to live, to breathe, to be among the living. It also means to enjoy real life, having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul, to be in full vigor. As we mentioned before, life is not easy. Life is hard. Life is difficult. There are all kinds of obstacles. But to enjoy real life, and it has vital power in itself, and exerts that upon the soul, you and I are really alive. The world thinks it's alive, but you and I are the live ones. Sometimes we are even lively. But we do have real life, and I hope you enjoy it. I hope you're enjoying the life that you have in Jesus Christ. I don't know your situation, your economic situation, or any other situation that you might be going through. I don't know. But I know that in spite of all of these things, you can enjoy the life that God has given you in Jesus Christ. The hope which salvation gives concerning the coming of the Lord is a purifying hope, as we have read and reread and heard read many times, but we'll read it again in 1 John 3. I hope you know it by heart. I hope these verses are stamped with indelible ink on your heart. I believe they are among some of the most important words in the Word of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, that is, the coming of the Lord, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see where this hope leads us? The hope of salvation. We have a song in the Grace and Glory, On Christ the Solid Rock. I'm going to read it real quickly. It's number 53. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to veil His face, as it does from time to time, I still rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood, or the overwhelming flood, as life sometimes is. When all around my soul gives way, then He is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We'll end with 1 Corinthians 15:19. We have hope right now in this life. But we have hope which goes far beyond this life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Those are sort of rough words, seems to me like. And yet, how true it is. Pitiable means pertaining to being deserving of pity in view of one's miserable condition. If you don't have hope beyond this life, your condition is miserable. I honestly don't know how people who don't know Jesus get through. I really don't. And most of them don't. I was listening to the news a while back, and they were saying that more people than ever are going to palm readers and fortune tellers and people who tell your fortune with cards because of the uncertainty. They have no hope in this life. They have no hope in the life to come. You and I have hope. As we look out upon the future, and we don't know what it will be in the days to come, but nevertheless, our hope is sure and steadfast. We have an anchor. We have an anchor that holds within the veil. Do we know number 176, the hope of the ages? Do we know that? Let's sing that in closing. Number 176, the hope of the ages. Down through the ages of time, people who have placed their hope, like David, like Abraham, down through the ages there has been hope. And you and I have the greatest hope of all. Do we realize what God has planned for us? We are the crowning portion of His creation. I think about it. I consider it. I cannot imagine what it will be like on the other side. Brother Bruce, if you'll come and lead us in number 176. We have a hope tonight. You don't know what awaits you even when you leave this building. But you have hope. The hope of salvation. And it's not just, well, I hope Jesus comes someday. I hope these things work out. Hallelujah. I know they will. And if I could tell you when Jesus is coming, I would, but I can't, so I won't. But I will tell you, Jesus is coming. And that hope gives me firmness.